time. Timothy has just come back to him from Thessalonica, and Paul has been writing back to them following the news that Timothy has brought him. Let's pray. Father, as we hear this short but powerful part of your word, help us to remember that it is your living word. Help us to know, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, that you are speaking to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, using your word like the sword of truth that it is, the sword of grace and the sword of truth. We pray that Jesus, that you yourself would minister to us today, for it is in your name we pray. Amen. The American writer Mark Twain is reported as saying, "It ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, we have a part of the Bible which is easy to understand, but not always so easy to put into practice. Sometimes we get caught up wondering what God's will is for our lives. Well, here we have God's will as clear as the water in a mountain burn. And the challenge we have here as Christians is not in working out what God's will is, but being obedient to it and putting it into practice in our daily lives. So we read in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that statement at the end of verse 18 applies to all three commands, not just the last one, not just the giving thanks. The rejoicing, the praying, the giving thanks is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Before we look at those three separate commands in 16, 17, and 18, I want to zoom in. Let us zoom in on the last three words of verse 18, in Christ Jesus. Because these three words, they are a reminder, they're like a voice warning us to keep away from danger, to stop us falling into a trap. Sometimes as a family, when we travel over to Ireland, we use the P&O ferry from Cairn Ryan to Larne. And when you go onto the vehicle deck at the end of the journey, there's one of these recorded voices on a loop. You go down the stairs and it says, "Beware the moving vehicles. Beware the moving vehicles," to warn you. And these three words, in Christ Jesus, should be a warning to us, a warning of the danger of seeing the commands of God as being opposed to the grace of God. The danger of seeing the commands of God as being opposed to the grace of God. Now, of course, they're different. We're saved by grace alone. We're not saved by keeping the law or by obeying the commands. But they are not opposed to each other in the sense that the commands of God, that is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, flow from the grace of God. God's love for us in Christ Jesus. The gospel is, isn't it, God has done this for us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, this is how we are to now live in Christ Jesus. And Paul wants us to view these three commands, rejoice, pray, give thanks, through the lens, through the glasses of the gospel, if you like, through the lens of these three words, in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, right at the end, we will see how God's will for us is fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus Christ. But for now, I want us to see that if we are Christians, if we are in Christ Jesus, which is the word Paul uses more than any other to describe us as Christians, if we are in Christ Jesus, then God's will for us in Christ Jesus is not something foreign or alien to us, like the Korean language. There might be somebody here who knows the Korean language, but I'm guessing that most of us don't know the Korean language. These commands are not foreign or alien to us, like the Korean language. It is not a heavy yoke that he is placing on our shoulders. It is a privilege and a responsibility from the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. So let's look at verse 16. Rejoice always. or rejoice evermore. Now, in the 1980s, there was a song released by Bobby McFerrin called, does anybody remember it? Don't Worry, Be Happy. I'll not attempt to sing it. You'd be grateful for that. Is that what Paul is saying here? Don't worry, be happy. Or more up to date, I read just yesterday of a head teacher, a new head teacher in a secondary school in Melton Mowbray in Leicestershire, the place where the famous pies come from, Melton Mowbray. And this new head teacher wants the school pupils to smile all the time. Now, I wonder what you think about that, you here at school. The head teacher wants the pupils to smile all the time. Is that what Paul wants us to do when he calls us to rejoice always? Well, I don't think so. Paul is not talking about a superficial emotional response or plastic smiles that ignore the painful realities of life in a broken world. Paul knew what it was to suffer. Paul knew what it was to weep, even as Jesus wept. In this very letter, he talks about the distress and persecution he was experiencing. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. In all our distress and persecution. He writes also about the suffering the Thessalonians had experienced and were continuing to experience. Chapter 1, verse 6. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. But notice in chapter 1, verse 6, in the middle of the severe suffering, there is joy. In the middle of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And if you look back at chapter 3, verse 7, Paul talks about, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. Then verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return? For all the joy we have in the presence of God, the presence of our God before because of you. Severe suffering, joy of the Holy Spirit, suffering and distress and persecution, joy in the presence of God. And you see that it is the presence of God by His Holy Spirit that enables us, His people, to rejoice even when things are at their worst. It is the presence of our God by His Holy Spirit, which means Paul can write from a Roman prison cell to the church in Philippi. He can write, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Next verse, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. It is the presence of our God by His Holy Spirit that enables Paul and Silas, when they were in Philippi, this time in another jail, not just in the jail, but in the innermost dungeon, in the deepest and darkest cell in that jail, what were they doing at midnight? They were singing hymns to God. And remember, they just weren't in a jail. Their feet were fastened in stocks, and they'd just been severely flogged and stripped. And brothers and sisters, if you and I, like Paul, are in Christ Jesus, then it is possible for us too, by the presence of God and the power of His Holy Spirit, to live out God's will for us in Christ Jesus, which is to rejoice always, to rejoice in the Lord always, even in the worst of times. Not to be happy always, but to rejoice always. Two things I heard just today, one I heard on the radio and one I just read online earlier today. I caught just a few minutes of the service on BBC Radio 4, and there was someone from Christians in Sport speaking on that service. And they were talking about how it was like going as a chaplain to the Olympic Village in the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro a few years back. And the person had been advised before they go that if you're being chaplain to the athletes in the Olympic Village, it's like not four weddings and a funeral, but four funerals and a wedding. Because very, very few of the athletes reach their goal. Very few. You think of all the hundreds of athletes in Olympic Village, how few of them. And yet they've all been working towards this for years. But the person who was speaking from Christian Sports said this, my job is to remind the Christians that their identity is in Christ. It is in Christ. Even in the worst of times, when all your hopes and dreams lie shattered at your feet, Their identity is not in their achievements or in their lack of achievement, but in Jesus Christ. The second thing was, I read this, maybe some of you have seen it already today, from David Robertson in Australia. Some of us know David or know of him. Used to be minister at St. Peter's Free Church in Dundee and is now in Sydney, which is under lockdown yet again. His father has been gravely ill for some time, but David has not been able to travel to see his father, who passed away yesterday. But he writes this. Dear brothers and sisters, I write this from Sydney. This is dated the 4th of July, just today. I write this from Sydney with a sad and joyful heart. Such is the paradox of the real Christian life. I write this with a sad and joyful heart. Yesterday, 2 days after his 88th birthday, my dad went home. He goes on to write about a range of emotions that one feels at this time, sorrow and anger at death. But there is also joy. There is a joy and a peace that drowns the sorrow, because his father was a believer. And he quotes Richard Sibbs, the Puritan, "Death for the Christian is the best day of his life." Joy and sorrow. And David is just echoing what the Apostle Paul himself writes in 2 Corinthians about sorrowful yet always rejoicing, sorrowful yet rejoicing in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. When we look at our own life through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the lens of being in Christ Jesus, there is always something, or maybe better to put it, there is always someone to rejoice in. Just a little footnote to that, 1 Peter. Peter is writing to Christians who are persecuted and scattered because of their faith. The letter has a lot to say about suffering and glory. But at the beginning of that letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the great mercy of God, who has given us new birth into a living hope through Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. And then he goes on to talk about the inheritance that we have in heaven, which is kept for us, an inheritance that will never perish or fade away. And then he says this, in all this, I think this is chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter, in all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you see, in all this, there is always someone to rejoice in. Well, secondly then, pray continually. Now, we have seen in this letter already how Paul uses the gift of prayer himself. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. We continually mention you in our prayers. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly, that we may see you again. So Paul is not telling us to do something that he doesn't do himself. And as we said at the time when we looked at these passages, continual prayer for the Christian, prayer without ceasing, is not meant to be a 24-hour prayer meeting. But it is meant to be part of the rhythm of our daily life, as regular and as rhythmic as breathing. And you may remember I said at the time, not as easy as breathing, because breathing is not always easy. But as regular and as natural as breathing. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, to pray continually. Let me learn. Young folks as well as old folks, this is something for all of us. Learn to turn to God in all kinds of situations with all kinds of prayers and requests. Not just during formal times of prayer, although that these times are necessary. But informally, when we rise and get up, when we sit down, when we go to bed, when we travel on the bus or the train or in the car, on our way to work, at work, on our way back from work, at school, at college, on our honeymoon, before we have a conversation with someone, after we have a conversation with someone, during a conversation with someone, to pray continually, speaking to our loving Father in heaven just as easily as we'd speak to the best of loving fathers here on earth. David Williams, one of the commentators, says prayer acknowledges our utter dependence upon God and the utter dependability of God in all circumstances. Prayer acknowledges our utter dependence upon God and the utter dependability of God in all circumstances. And that means if prayer is not a priority for us, either as individuals or as a church family, and remember this letter is written to a church family, to a gathering of believers. If prayer is not a priority for us, then our dependence upon God cannot be an utter dependence. It cannot be a total dependence. We must think we are not as helpless or as needy as the Bible says we are. We must think the Church of Jesus Christ will be faithful and fruitful even if we don't pray. Well, brothers and sisters, in the spirit of loving admonition, remember last week verse 12, chapter 5, in the spirit of loving admonition, let me warn you that if you think that, you are wrong. You're badly mistaken. Why is the church so weak here in the UK? Why is our society so sick and so confused? Why do we see so few conversions? Why is our culture saturated with things that are not true, not helpful, things that are shameful, rather than things that are true and trustworthy and noble? Why are we so unlike Jesus? Why are we so unlike the early church who devoted themselves not just to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, but to prayer? Are these things not due in part, at least in part, because of our prayerlessness? We think we can live our lives, we think we can do church, to use that horrible expression, without God. Without crying out to God for everything, without crying out to God continually. And brothers and sisters, we cannot. For apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing, not a thing, for the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of God. We will never be fruitful and not stay faithful. So let me challenge you as well as appeal to you in love. And I'm saying this to young and old, make prayer a priority. Johnny talked about the place of prayer, the importance of prayer, the significance of prayer, and how God used that to confirm him in his own faith. I forget the word you used, Johnny. I meant to remember the word you used. You said prayer was... I can't remember. Can anybody else remember? No. It's vital anyway. It's vital for the Christian. It's vital for the church. So make prayer a priority and make our church gatherings and our church times of prayer a priority. Not because I tell you to, but because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And please, folks, don't mishear me. I'm not wanting to make the yoke of Christ heavier than it is. The yoke of Christ is easy and his burden is light. No. I realize there are work commitments, there are times when you have young children, these things are, I realize all that, of course, please don't mishear me. But we have to be honest with ourselves. If we're giving prayer the priority that the Apostle Paul made it, that Jesus made it, how many times did Jesus go away to pray? And the early church devoting itself to prayer, Acts 2, verse 42. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus as a church, as well as individuals, to pray continually. This too is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, giving thanks in all circumstances. Did you know that today is National Thank You Day? I only discovered that yesterday. But apparently we're meant to be having barbecues and parties today. To say thank you to all those who have helped us through the COVID pandemic. I didn't hear anything about it, I don't think, until yesterday. But anyway, today is National Thank You Day. It's a day to say thank you to all those, not just nurses and doctors, but everybody, shop workers, those who are in the supermarkets, those who keep the emergency services running and keep the lights on and things like that. And it's good It's good to say thank you to those around us, isn't it? It's good as Christians to be known as a grateful people and not a grumbling people. Friends, don't get into the habit of grumbling. I say that to myself as much as anyone else. Do you know that there is research published recently that shows that men grumble more as they get older because their level of testosterone falls? And that's an argument for hormone replacement therapy for men, if ever I heard one. But it's not an excuse, and women too have their own biological and physiological challenges to deal with. It's not an excuse. We're called to give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances. Doesn't say that. We're not to give thanks for things that are evil and wicked and that displease God. We're not to give thanks for all circumstances. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. Not least because the Lord is with us in all circumstances. Whether it's the fiery furnace or going through the waters, they will not cover you. But that does mean not just in the everyday ups and downs of life. It does mean, even as Rod was expressing in that message from Aberdeen by the bedside of his 14-year-old son, who's very, very sick, giving thanks. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, even when tragedy strikes and the tears flow. When the relationship comes to an end, when the job finishes, when the loved one is sick and dies. Job, don't you just love Job? Three missiles hit him. Bang, bang, bang. In a moment, he loses his income, he loses his savings, he loses his livelihood, and he loses his sons and daughters. Three messages come to him, bang, 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 like that. And what does Job do? He falls to the ground and worships and says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May the name of the Lord be praised." Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk given a terrible vision of what was going to happen to Jerusalem when the Babylonians would come. Habakkuk was writing about 600 BC, just before, a few years before Jerusalem was going to be razed to the ground and the people taken off to exile. And at the end of that prophecy of Habakkuk, he writes, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food." Now think of that, the fields produce no food. "Though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls," verse 18, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad, joyful in God my Savior." In God my Savior, I will rejoice in the Lord. Well, we must bring this to an end. And again, Paul models what he teaches, doesn't he? Just as he pray continually to himself, just as he rejoices even in sorrow, so he gives thanks in all circumstances. You see that in chapter 1, verse 2. "We always thank God for all of you." Chapter 2, verse 13. "We thank God continually." You see it in chapter 3, verse 9. How can we thank God enough? Now, as we finish, is that because Paul was a super Christian? Is that how you think of the Apostle Paul, as a super Christian? No, it's because Paul was in Christ Jesus. And being in Christ Jesus, he was enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Just as we are, if we too are in Christ Jesus, we too are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will, to rejoice, to give thanks, to pray. And that should not surprise us, because to be in Christ Jesus is to be united to the one who himself was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's will for us, on our behalf and as our representative. Think about the most difficult circumstances Jesus ever faced on earth at the end of his life. What do we find him doing a few hours before he underwent the most cruel form of death invented by man? He is breaking bread and giving thanks. This is my body, which is for you. This is my body. I'm just breaking my body. A few hours' time, my body is going to be broken for you on the cross, and he is giving thanks. In the same way, he took the cup giving thanks. The blood of the new covenant. And what does he do after giving thanks? He sings a hymn. A Passover psalm. What were the psalms that were sung at Passover? They were the Hallel psalms, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. What does the word Hallel mean? Praise. The same word, hallelujah, hallelujah. These are psalms of praise. And it's likely as they went out to the Mount of Olives that they finished with the last Hallel Psalm 118, the last two verses. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. This is Jesus. And what did he do after he had given thanks in all circumstances? After he had rejoiced using the psalm of praise, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had prayed for his disciples, John 17. And then he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in deep distress and with his soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He prayed as he had prayed continually through his earthly life and as he taught us to pray, Father, your will be done. Father, your will be done. Whatever the pain, whatever the cost. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? Do you see how God's will for us was accomplished in him? As he gave thanks, as he rejoiced, as he prayed for us and on our behalf. It is in this Christ Jesus who obeyed God's will for us and our salvation. It is in this Christ Jesus that we are enabled to obey God's will for his glory and our good. To rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances, to do all this in Christ Jesus until Christ himself comes or calls us home. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, obeyed your will perfectly for us and our salvation. What love you have poured out upon us. What love the Son of Man has shown for us. He obeyed your will, Father, for us and our salvation, that we might be enabled to obey your will for your glory and our good in Christ Jesus. Oh, forgive us, Father. Forgive us for those times when we have been grumbling rather than grateful, when we have been prayerless rather than prayerful, when we have forgotten that we have always something to rejoice in, even when the fig trees are barren and there are no sheep in the sheepfold and the vines are bare and the fields are empty and our hearts are breaking. Help us, Lord, even in the times of sorrow, to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Well, we close our